Luke 23, beginning at verse 26. As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things."
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all here this morning, Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us all, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to pour into this place, Lord, so that we may see your plan for our lives. Speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. Okay, so today, as we think about the subject of atonement, firstly, I'd just like us to hear Rachel's story, and this is a true story. I've got a clicker here. Let's hear from Rachel.
As you can probably see, I'm 13 years old. You wouldn't probably think a 13-year-old would be able to be this bad, but I am. I'm not proud of it. Anyways, it started when I began playing an online game. It's a game where you can just chat to other people and add friends, a bit like Facebook, but just for teenagers. I think I was about 9, and this boy kept telling me to do bad things and send rude messages and pictures to him. I wasn't quite sure what to do, but I did it. I did what he said, and it felt kind of good, so I started doing it more often. But even though that boy had never met me, somehow I felt like he was abusing me. My mum then found out what I was doing, and I was grounded for 4 months and was told never to play that game again. But there were people who were honestly my best friends who played it, and I could never talk to my friends. I could never talk to my real friends about the things that were happening. It was this time that I began to turn away from God. I even called myself an atheist, and I began cutting myself. I think it was because I felt so dirty inside. I just wanted to cleanse myself by losing blood. Or maybe I felt I was just worthless, and my physical appearance was too.
Okay, we'll continue Rachel's story a little later on. And Rachel's story is extreme. Maybe we find it hard to believe that someone so young could fall into such despair. But we know it can happen. And some of those feelings that Rachel was describing, those feelings of unworthiness, well, we feel them ourselves on some level. I'm sure there are some people in this room that have felt like Rachel in the past. Maybe some today still do. It's that feeling of brokenness, of being unable to let go of past hurts. Maybe it's a feeling that you've made a mess of your life and you don't really know how to put the pieces back together. Maybe you just don't know how to make amends with some of the things that have happened in your past. Whatever it is, I'm sure that you're in good company this morning, or probably bad company this morning, because we're all the same. Or maybe you feel that actually your life is okay, things are going all right. You're not as bad as the person sat next to you. Isn't that right, Jean? Not you, Jenny, sorry. You always try to help others. You always try to do what's right. So as I say, whatever you're feeling this morning, it's safe to say that you're not alone. You're in good and bad company. Because the Bible tells us that no one is righteous, not even one. Psalm 14 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one, not one, who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men, to see if there are any who understand, to see if there are any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And again, Paul says to the church in Rome, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So, this may make you feel a little better this morning, but unfortunately, we have all fallen short. We've all fallen short of that perfect standard that God has for our lives. And because of these issues that we hold on to, because of our wrongdoings and our failures, our mistakes, our sins, we are all separated from God. Doesn't sound great news, does it? And like Rachel, that we heard about in our story, when we take those things a stage further, when we turn our backs on God, when we reject him altogether, it's easy to sink into further despair. A couple of Fridays ago, let's hope this works, A couple of Fridays ago, we all got to experience an eclipse, although probably the clouds hid most of it from most of us, but the moon passed in between the earth and the sun. And as the moon did that, it blocked the sun from us, so everything went dark. and everything went cold. So we literally lost the sun, the heat, and the light. So everything went cold, everything went dark, and everything, I don't know if you experienced this, but everything seemed to go eerily quiet. And the moon is just like those things that we're holding on to, this sin that's in our lives. It hides us from God. It hides us from his love for us. It hides him, hides his light from us, but it also hides that warmth from us. And it can leave us in darkness. It leaves us feeling cold and alone and sometimes without hope. There's this sin shadow which we all experience at some point in our lives, which is separating us from God. You see, God, as you may well expect, is perfect. There is no evil. There's no wrongdoing. There's no darkness in God. God doesn't hang around with sin because he is just too perfect. No matter how many times that we try and convince ourselves, saying that we can keep things in our lives, the things that are dark and keep us away from God, we can't keep those things and have God in our lives as well. We do try and convince ourselves that actually we can have both, that God and sin can coexist, a kind of toleration of each other. But as we know, or as we should know, sin and darkness and evil and all these things, they flee from God. They can't bear to be in the same place as him. When you flick that light switch on, when you're in the darkness, you flick a light switch on, the dark disappears in an instant. And that's what happens when we have God in our lives. Psalm 146 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness." The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. He's a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. And lastly, Matthew 5:48 says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Okay, so now it's even tougher news, and don't worry, it does get a little lighter a little later on. But it's even tougher news to hear. He requires nothing less than perfection from his people, from his followers, from us. He requires us to be perfect. Most of you will know Ollie Boylan, Nick and Haley's little boy. Well, he has lots of words, but his favorite two are, "Oh dear, oh dear." And when we see how God is so perfect, and we see it in contrast to our own lives, how corrupt our hearts are, how many times that we fail, it's easy to want to join with Ollie and say, "Oh dear." And not only is God perfect, not only is he awesome and glorious and all these things we've talked about, we read there that he is just. He requires justice to be done. He requires that a penalty be paid for all the times that you and I, we make mistakes. All the times we ignore him and turn our backs on him. Those times when we follow our own path and we fail to follow his path for our lives. So we have this mighty, perfect, supreme God who requires justice for all wrongs, for all people, for all time. Oh dear, it's not good news. And we look at all our wrongdoings, we look at our failures and our mistakes, we recognize them as this barrier between God and us, like the moon hiding us in the eclipse. So have you ever in your life come to this brick wall? Maybe you have in the past, maybe you've hit this brick wall now. And there just seems like nothing that you can do to get around it. You can't get through it. You can't get over it. It's easy for us to fall into despair. What hope is there for us? As we go through this Easter series, it's clear to see that Easter, believe it or not, is about more than lint bunnies and chocolate eggs, although those things are lovely. No, there's a far more significant story. There's a far more important and life-changing story than the Easter bunny. And we read in Luke that it's a true story of sacrifice, of one good man giving up his life so that many could live. It was a story of one man treated like a criminal, even though that he'd done no wrong. He was mocked by the people that he came to save, and we experience that still today. He was beaten by evil men, and he was humiliated by the rulers and the leaders of this world. Well, we know who this man is. I'm sure I don't need to tell you all. His name is Jesus. Now, when I was growing up, I used to hear, obviously, the story of Easter, and I actually used to feel quite sad. At the age of 6, to me, it seemed like a terrible thing that Jesus should die. He went around doing wonderful things. He turned water into wine. As you get older, that seems a bit more appealing, possibly. He healed the sick. He just seemed like a really great person. And I thought, how can anyone possibly want to kill someone so amazing? And in my simple 6-year-old mind, I wished that I could make a time machine, so I would be able to go back and tell all these bad men that actually Jesus is a really great guy. He actually, believe it or not, is the Son of God, because I've got this book from the future and it's good news. Please don't kill him. And ultimately, I just wanted to save Jesus' life and I wanted to stop him from being killed on the cross. Now, thankfully for everyone in this room, I wasn't particularly good at science, as David will tell you. I was certainly mediocre at maths, so the DeLorean or the time machine is still in the garage at the moment. But to me, as a 6-year-old, this story of Jesus dying, in my mind, it must be a mistake. But it wasn't a mistake. Jesus' horrific, painful, humiliating death was the perfect sacrifice and the perfect atonement for all the things that we've done wrong. Isaiah 53:10-11 says, "It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief." So the only way that God could save us, save humanity, everyone in this room, and put everything right and bring us back to a loving relationship with God the Father, the only way to make atonement for all the wrong that's been done in this world and to be given by God was to offer a perfect sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is to us. That's what his death does. He puts everything right in our lives. And that doesn't mean the moment you give your life to Jesus that everything is perfect. Suddenly the sun comes out and you walk along next to meadows and rainbows. I forgot what it was called, for rainbows. No, it doesn't change like that immediately. But it does mean you've got extra support in your life. You've got God steering the way for you. And it means that you have been atoned for, that your sins, all the things that you've done wrong, can be taken away from you. So Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. And I think in our heart of hearts, we know that, don't we? We can look at each other and say, oh, Dave's a really good chap. You know, there's obviously no wrong in him. And Becky's pretty good here. And yeah, Paul, we'll move on. But we can easily do that, can't we? But we know our own hearts. People probably look at us and think, we're good people. But we know our own hearts. And we know that we're not perfect people. We know that we make mistakes. Isaiah 53:4-6 says, "It was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Of us all, young and old, male, female, slave, free, rich, poor, he came to save everyone. He came to save all sinners. He came to save the unrighteous, those that do things wrong, those that make mistakes, those who feel sorrow now, who feel pain and heartache. All these things that cause normally a moon-sized shadow to be cast on us, he came to save us from those things. Does that sound familiar to anyone this morning? Does that sound like you in your life? He came, he offered his life for all of us, not because of anything that we have done, anything that we've done particularly righteous or anything that we deserve. It's just simply out of love. He did it because he loved us. Now, I'd just like us to pause for a few moments. And I guess there are probably things in your life, maybe now, that are weighing you down. And I'd like us to bring those things to the cross. So all the things that you feel in your life are separating you from God now. The things that are casting this huge shadow. Perhaps if you just close your eyes for a moment. Let things go dark, as it did on that day. And all these things of guilt, all these feelings of guilt and of shame, whatever it is that's wrong, just give it to Jesus this morning. Now this may be the first time you've given those things to Jesus before and asked him to help you with them. If it is, there are people here that would love to pray for you this morning, and me or David or any of the prayer team would love to pray with you. Or maybe a case where you've maybe turned your back on God a little bit, like Rachel in our story. If that's you, again, we would love to pray with you. But God is calling you back this morning. So Jesus was pinned to this cross. It wasn't just with nails that we think of, driven into his hands and his feet. He was actually pinned by our sins. And all the things that we have just brought to Jesus now, those were the things that actually held him there. He took the sins of the world and he held them out between his hands on the cross. And it just caused this huge shadow. And as it cast a shadow on Jesus and the earth, God couldn't even look at him. His own father couldn't even bear to look at his son. And none of those sins were his own. And as David said in the reading, he cried out, well, not in that reading, but, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus was brutally flogged. These are obviously what we know of the account of the crucifixion. He was spat on, he was punched and beaten, he was jeered at, he was mocked, ridiculed, and rejected by his own father. That's what it cost him. That's the price that he paid. Why? Well, we know it's for our sins, so that we could come back to the Father, so that we may be made blameless and righteous. So that we may come back to the Father and we may stand before him completely clean. And it just seems absolutely amazing to me as I was reading through this week these passages. Absolutely incredible that I could be seen blameless and righteous. And like I said, when we examine our own hearts, we think that that is impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. And Jesus has wiped those sins away. Isaiah 53 says, "It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear the sins, he will bear all their sins." So why do we often miss the freedom that we have in Christ? Why do we indulge in self-pity, in shame and guilt? Why do we carry all these burdens around ourselves? I speak from experience when I say there is no point. If for some strange reason that you feel that you've got yourself into this mess, you have to see it through, you have to carry the burdens yourselves, you don't. God hasn't left you without solution. Jesus has already paid the price. The sacrifice has already been made thousands of years ago. Jesus has made atonement for the sins of the world, both past, present, and future. There is no one too bad, there's no one too evil, and believe it or not, there's no one too good. I'd like us just to finish by listening to the conclusion of Rachel's story this morning.
So, not long ago, I was cutting and burning and taking lots of pills behind my parents' back. And I'm really proud to say that I haven't done any of those things for over 2 months. I feel so much more positive and healthier in my state of mind. And the reason is, I turned back to Jesus and I found closure and safety and reassurance in him. He loves me very much, and I know it hurt him to watch me do all that stuff to myself. Even though I did make some good friends on that game, I don't go on there anymore. I know that Jesus is my best friend, and I can tell him everything, all my problems, my sadness, and my shame. I no longer want to put myself or my family or Jesus through that again, because he's set me free.
So Rachel has found peace in Jesus. And if you turn to Jesus this morning, he can do the same for you. If you ask him to come into your heart and to take those sorrows away, he will. If you pray to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, he will put things right for you. It's a free gift, but like all gifts, you have to receive it. I pray that you will receive Jesus' gift this morning. Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the times that we ignore you. We're sorry for those times when we turn our backs on you, Lord, and we make our own path. For the time, Lord, that we let our failures and our mistakes block you from us, Lord. We're sorry for those times when we let those things block our love, your love for us, Lord. But Lord, we thank you that you do not turn your back on us, Lord. You want us to come to you. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people that do that this morning. Lord, we do really thank you for Jesus. We thank you for that atonement, Lord. We thank you for that huge sacrifice that he made, just so that we could be put in a right place with you. And Lord, we would pray this morning that we can offer all the things that block us from you now, Lord. We pray that we would offer them all up to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name. Amen.
As we respond to the word, let's listen just once more to that passage from Isaiah. That passage written many hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, and yet so clearly talking about his death and crucifixion, so clearly showing what he has done for you and for me. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace with one another, peace with God, was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Let's just come to God in prayer just for a moment. Let's pray. And just let's realize and recognize that Christ died for you and for me. That what he suffered on the cross was not just for everybody else. It was for me. And I just want us, in a sense, to acknowledge that, to accept that Jesus died for me in very simple words. I'm just going to say the word, loving Father, and I want you to respond, forgive me, forgive me. Let's say it together then, loving Father, forgive me. And let's really mean that from our heart. All the things in our life, all the times when we've gone away from God, when we've rebelled, when we haven't wanted his plan and purpose in our life. Let's say, loving Father, forgive me. For the times when we haven't trusted God, when we've been frightened, when we've been afraid of the future. Loving Father, forgive me. The times when we've been ashamed of Jesus, the times when we haven't shown his love to others. Loving Father, forgive me. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your love for us, which is amazing and overwhelming. Oh, Father, even now we want to come and worship you, to praise your name, to declare out loud in song the good things that you have done for each one of us. We want to do this because of Jesus. Amen.